Amen. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, please. Matthew chapter 13, the message, but what about the tares? Had some thoughts kind of bouncing around in my head for some time, and they seem to have kind of come together for me a little bit this week, and that's what this message is about. Begin reading in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 13. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? For whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? He said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together the first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Our nation's history has not been all one of peace, prosperity, and good times. It's been a struggle since the Mayflower landed here and continued on through the years of our revolution. There have been wars, there's been famines, there's been droughts, there's been all kinds of suffering, hurricanes and epidemics and earthquakes and all these things that we faced as a country and survived. 245 years, I believe it is now. We're still here. And Christians oftentimes struggle in life because we don't know or don't depend upon the Bible. The Church of Jesus Christ has suffered through its history as well. Been some rough times. That first generation or two of Christians, and well, more than that, really, and back, in fact, all through, there's been a lot of suffering. But that first generation or two, especially, it cost them their lives for their stand for Jesus Christ. They paid a price to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the dark ages, countless Christians were executed at the hands of Roman Catholicism because they would not deny Christ and go back into Mother Church. Even today, Christians in China, Afghanistan, and many other countries are suffering and being killed at the hands of communist and Muslim regimes. It's some tough times. There still are some tough times for folks. If we're biblically oriented, as we ought to be, understanding and believing what the Bible says, none of this should come as a surprise. And none of this should shake our faith. We should still be able to stand strong in spite of what we might be facing. We need to get back to the Bible and away from the internet. We need to get away from the news and into the good news for every day. Before we get into the tares this morning, I want to lay some groundwork. Might even make some people mad this morning. But I believe if you will look at the scriptures, you'll have to agree with what I'm about to say. First, I want you to go to Luke chapter 4. We'll be coming back to Matthew 13 later, but right now, let's go over to Luke chapter 4. As we think about the God of this world, Luke chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was in Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist. Now he's in the wilderness being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. 40 days, nothing to eat. And when they were ended, he afterward and hungered. Yeah, I would too, I think. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command the stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil taketh him up into a high mountain and showed him unto him all the kings of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I'll give it. Now, the first thing I want you to see from this passage is the fact that Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, the holy, the sinless Son of God, the only holy one that ever walked upon this earth, the only sinless man that has ever walked upon this earth, is alone. He's in the wilderness. He's hungry. And he's tempted by the devil. Now, if that's the fate of our Savior, it seems a little unusual that we should expect that we ought not to have to go through some difficulties in life as well. He didn't deserve any of that, but he suffered it anyway. He's pure. He's sinless. And as a Christian, there's nothing that will exempt me from suffering some as well. But the next thing I want you to see from this passage is what the devil says in verse 6. He's gone up into this mountain. Says he shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That always strikes me when I think about that. That the devil could lead him up there and show that to him, all the kingdoms of the world, in a moment. That would seem to even transcend time. And he says to him, all this will I give you if you'll bow down and worship me. And the thing that I want you to notice about this is Jesus Christ never challenges him regarding his right to offer that. Satan's claiming these kingdoms belong to him. And the Lord doesn't challenge him. He lets that statement stand. He's the God of this world. He's in control. It's not the Rothschilds. It's not the Bilderbergers or the Trilateral Commission or the CFR or any of the other organizations that people point to. It's Satan. It's in control of things here. And he has complete control except for those times when God chooses to intervene. God has relinquished this to Satan. Certainly God's still in the background, and there's nothing stopping him from stepping in. But for the most part, he allows Satan to have his will with what's going on here on this earth. And here's the thing that I think that sometimes Christians don't fully grasp. The devil is active in America. I know our background, I know our heritage, I've spoken about that. But the fact is, America isn't different than any other kingdom. Well, it is different, but in this case, as far as Satan having control here, it's not. He's in control. He's in control of what's going on here. I receive things from folks all the time, you know, pointing out to me that, oh, look what this evil in government or in the healthcare or whatever the case may be. That's old news, folks. The details change, but it's the same story over and over again. Satan is doing evil in the world, among nations, in people's lives. And he has been doing so since he was cast out of heaven. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul's talking about the armor of God here that we need to be fully clothed in as we're facing the situations in the world here. He says this in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Satan's got his foothold in high places. All over the world. It should come as no surprise to us that Satan is in control of the hearts of the leaders in all levels of government. From the President of the United States to the Prime Ministers and the Kings all over the world, right down to our county commissioners. Unless they know Jesus Christ as Savior, Satan's in control. That shouldn't come as a surprise. He's in control at all levels. He's in control of the media. He's in control of corporations. He's in control of your neighbors. He's in control. Look back at chapter 2 of Ephesians. Chapter 2 and verse 2. Start in verse 1. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." So if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he's talking to us. So there's something that's happened. We've been quickened. We've been made alive through Jesus Christ. But before that quickening took place, notice what he says, verse 2, "Wherein in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others." You see, the unsaved are under the control of Satan. He's that spirit that's working in them. And we see the evil taking place in the world, it should be no surprise. Because they have been taken captive by Satan at his will, as the Bible says in another passage. They're under his control. He is the God of this world. He controls the governments of this world. He's in charge of it all. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. "But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." People are blinded to the gospel. They don't immediately recognize, in most cases, when you try to witness to them about their need of Jesus Christ, to recognize that need. Satan's got them blinded. And as long as he can keep them blinded, he's happy. That's his goal, that's his purpose, to keep people shut off from the truth of God's Word, to maintain control of their lives, to continue to work the evil that's all around us, among us. He's the God of this world. He's in control. Secondly, I want you to see this. Go back to Luke chapter 21 now. Luke chapter 21. So the first point is, Satan is the God of this world. Luke chapter 21, for the second point, verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, I'm a dispensationalist. I believe that there are separate dispensations, times, periods of time in which God deals with people in unique and special ways. I believe we live in the dispensation of grace, the church age, as it's called. But aside from dispensations, we are in the time of the Gentiles. And actually, the time of the Gentiles began under the dispensation of law. It began probably about 8 BC, the 8th century BC, about Isaiah's time, as Israel began to lose their gleam, their power in the world, and as the Gentile nations began to exercise authority over the nation of Israel, the times of the Gentiles began. And they will continue on through the seven-year tribulation. We are in the times of the Gentiles right now, as well as the church age. And throughout this time, Satan is the God of the world, but Gentile nations, from a human standpoint, have ruled over this world. Go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Do you realize that's how the world is ruled today? Violence. The forming of this country was violent. And the powers throughout the world are continually violent. The violent take them by force. Do you know the only thing that keeps us safe, whether it be in our homes or in our nation, is the threat of harm and violence to somebody coming in against us? Look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 21. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Strength, see? Come after my stuff, you're going to pay. All right? Verse 22, but when he's stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoil. That's violence. There's violence going on all over this world. It's the greater might who rules. As Americans, we have occupied the greater might for the most part for a number of decades. That's the thing that's kept our enemies at bay. It was violence that ended World War II. The bombing of Hiroshima. And was it Nagasaki? Violent. The violent take it by force. That's the way of the world today in this time of the Gentiles. So we live in the time of the Gentiles. There's the God of this world. Point number three. Y'all believe the Bible? Do you believe what it says? Is God's word true? How about 2 Timothy chapter 3? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Second Timothy 3:10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came upon me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Paul's talking around young Timothy. He says, you know all about me. You know what I've taught you. You know how I've trained you. You know what I've suffered in my cause, my service of Jesus Christ. Say, I'll believe the Bible, right? What about verse 12? Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We've been blessed in this country with a set of laws and a system of justice that protects us from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. We have suffered very little. We certainly have not suffered to the degree that so many other believers have in other parts of the world today and throughout the ages. We've had it kind of nice. I'm not against that. I really appreciate that. I'm thankful that my concern today is not if I will eat, but what and how much. That's not the case around the world. Many people don't even know if they will eat today. And many people are, in a gathering like this, would be constantly afraid of being discovered and burst in upon and arrested and maybe even killed, like's going on in Afghanistan right now. Well, we're blessed. But because of this, we have come to demand and expect what we have been blessed with and believe that it should continue on until the time of the rapture. There's no promise of that, folks. There's no guarantee of that. I mean, if that were true, If that were a promise, then what about the believers in China and Afghanistan and Sudan and so many other countries? Do they have a different Bible that leaves that promise out? We're in a very unique situation in this period of time in which we live, in this nation, which we have been blessed to be able to be born in. It's been our privilege to be here, but it's not the norm around the world today. It's very, very rare. Or historically. But if we aren't careful, we'll begin to think, and some already have, that God owes us this safety, this security, this prosperity. This liberty. And we'll think that God has failed us if it's stripped away from us. And our faith may be shaken if we have this false premise in our minds that God owes it to us, that we deserve it. If our dollar fails, if our economic system falls apart, God hasn't broken a single promise. It's just that he has allowed the blessings we enjoy to be taken away from us. You're in 2 Timothy. Let's read on. He said, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Is that true? Was that true when it was written? So that's what Paul told Timothy. That's 2,000 years of waxing. That's a whole lot of waxing that's been going on. People have gotten worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So what we see going on in the world around us and even in our nation right now, it's not a surprise. And where this may go should not come as a surprise either. Things could get bad, folks. Things could get really bad. We've survived, the church has survived 2,000 years of this very thing. And these different nations around the world, the Nazis in Germany and killing the Jews. But you know, today there's gospel preaching going on in Germany. And the different regimes in the Muslim countries even, they're still groups of believers in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the persecutions, in spite of the threat of death. It hasn't stopped the church of Jesus Christ. It shouldn't stop the church of Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul went on and said, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Don't quit, Timothy. Don't give up. Don't let that threaten you. You just continue to be faithful. You just continue to serve God. You just continue to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Even though evil men and seducers continue to wax worse and worse. I want you to go to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Look at verse 15. This is my fourth point here. Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded. Seventh angel. This is the 21st of 21 plagues. Three series of seven judgments that take place during the seven-year tribulation period. The last one, he says, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. There's the God of this world, and it's not Jesus Christ. We're in the times of the Gentiles. And until this point here, Jesus Christ doesn't take control. That's at least 7 years in the future for us today. At this point, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Not until then. And so it's foolish for us to expect his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven now. Because that won't be until Revelation 11:15, the time that that's addressing. That's when his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not until then. Until then, it's under the control of the God of this world. And we shouldn't expect things to be done like Jesus Christ would do it if he is ruling and reigning, because he's not. And he won't for at least 7 years. So don't lose it when you realize the devil's in control of things. When you see the evil taking place, expect it. When we lived in Kansas, one of the last jobs I had there, probably about the last 5 years that I worked there, I worked for the county. I was a janitor maintenance man at the county office building. I was talking with a deputy one time, and he says, you know, he says, our jobs are really pretty different, he says. He says, you've always got to look for the good in people. You always got to expect the good. And he says, man, he says, I can't do that. He says, actually, our jobs are the same. I know what is in man. I know what is in me. My heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I know that unsaved people especially are completely in control of Satan. So when they do evil, it's not a surprise. Certainly we try to minister to them, and how we deal with them might be different, but really, I got the same outlook the sheriff does. You know, what are you up to now, you scoundrel? And I say that in a mirror sometimes too. Don't be surprised. You see, and I'm not trying to discourage you this morning, but we need to understand the truth. You got cancer, you go to the doctor, you want him to tell you the truth so you can deal with it. And we know the truth, so then we can deal with it. Understand, Jesus Christ is not in control. This isn't his kingdom yet. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Remember what I said about the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force? Look at verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. But it's in righteousness. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies, that sounds like force, doesn't it? Which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, which he hath should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that whole kingdom of peace doesn't begin until it's taken over by violence. But he's righteous in his violence. He comes back violently to take power and become our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what do we do in the meantime? Because that's not yet. It's at least 7 years. Who knows how many more? And who knows what is going to trend? We know what the last 7 years will be like. But what about the time leading up to that? Who knows? And it could get like that final 7 years. What do we do? We place our hope on this. and not the internet pastors and prophets. The scriptures. Not in the news broadcasters, but in the good news broadcaster. That's where our hope needs to be. I want peace. I want safety. I want my kids to grow up with that. And my grandkids. I guess my kids are all grown up now, pretty much. And I don't want to see this thing fall apart. But I got no promise that it won't. What I've got is 2 Timothy 3:12. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We believe the Bible, right? That's what the Bible guarantees. So now let's go back to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And really, I've just been laying a groundwork for this final thought out of this passage here. He tells this parable. The kingdom of heaven, like unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, and then appeared the tares also, so the servants of the householder came and said to him, "Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field?" Hey, what happened here? This field was all tilled and it had the best seed, and we fertilized it. We had everything ready. The seedbed was perfect and the seed was good and it sprang up and started growing and looking good. Now all of a sudden, as it's ready for harvest, as the seed's beginning to be produced, there's these tares. Where'd that come from? Who put those there? The enemy. Verse 27, so the servants of the householder came and said to him, "Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares?" He said unto them, "An enemy hath done this." The servant said to him, "Wilt thou then that we go and remove these evil dregs from our society? Shall we tear them up?" And he said, "Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them." You see, the idea that we're going to eradicate this evil is the false Reformation theology that's gaining ground in our America. It's also the false liberal theology. The idea that we can avoid that violent Jesus Christ coming back to set up the kingdom, and we can make it good for him so he can come back. That's false theology, folks. But I fear that some of us have been maybe not believing it, but we've been caught up in it. Because there are some organizations, Christian organizations around this country that are based in Reformation theology, that they don't believe in the premillennial return of Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom. They believe that we're going to make the world good enough so Jesus Christ can come back. We're going to be able to tear out all the tares so the wheat can grow. He says, "No, let them be, because you'll destroy the wheat too. Be careful." Until Jesus Christ comes, we need to keep sowing the good seed. That's our responsibility. Instead of being all focused on the tares. Oh, what about those people? What about what's in Washington, D.C. or Harrisburg? or the school board. We get distracted by the tares, and we forget our main responsibility: sow the seed. You see, all around the world, there's tares. And there always will be, growing with the wheat. But the thing is, the wheat's growing. And Jesus Christ is responsible for the harvesting of the wheat. Our responsibility is to provide that there is a harvest. And we get so focused on the tares that we've forgotten what the Great Commission is. It's not fix the world. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray. We shouldn't be involved. But folks, be sure that you don't get distracted from your first priority. Peter made that proclamation in Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but I think God," he said, "revealed unto you, Father, maybe." Then he went ahead and he said this. Now I better quote it or read it because I'm going to mess it up the quote. Chapter 16, verse 18. "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," he's talking about himself, Jesus Christ, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." There's another promise. You do my work. You do what I've bidden you to do. I mean, we can fail by not winning an election or not getting evil people out of office. But the one thing we can never fail is bringing a harvest by sowing the seed. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7 and 8, it talks about Lot. It says, "Just Lot, who is vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked day unto day, vexed his righteous soul by the wickedness that he saw." You think about Lot for a minute. He separated from his uncle Abraham. He went to Sodom and Gomorrah. He became a leader. He had a seat at the table. He was a councilman in the city of Sodom. He protected his position in the community. We know that Lot had a wife and the two daughters that escaped with him. But if you read the account, it also says, when he tried to warn them after the angels came, told him to get out, his sons, so he had at least two sons, and his sons-in-law, so he had at least two other daughters, as well as their husbands. That means his family consisted of at least 10 people. How many left Sodom? His wife died on the way because she looked back. His daughters were defiled, and so was Lot because he got drunk. His time in Sodom affected him. But you know what the greatest tragedy is? He didn't sow any seed. He had his position in Sodom, But there was no wheat for the Lord to harvest. He failed in his responsibility. His first priority. And oh, what a tragedy that somebody from this church, a church that stands upon the Word of God, should come to the end of our lives and not have any fruit to our account because we were fixated on the tares instead of the responsibility that God had given us to do. Evil's been going on in the world since Adam and Eve were driven from the Garden of Eden. One of their children killed the other one. Evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And I fear sometimes we Christians fall prey to the deception or the distraction. I'm not saying, again, we shouldn't be involved in what's going on in our world. But don't lose your family. Don't fail in your first responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and teach them the things which God has taught us. He told Timothy, continue thou in the things which you have learned and been taught, knowing of whom you've been taught them. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, I've got to confess before these people that I have been guilty of this at times. Being too focused on the tares and not faithful enough in sowing your seed. If we try to tear them out, we might ruin some that would receive Jesus Christ as Savior by trying to tear them out instead of trying to win them to Jesus Christ. Oh God, help us to see this world as you see it. To be burdened for the lost as you would have us to be. And to be faithful in communicating your word as you've commanded us. God, speak to the hearts of your people through this message, I pray this morning. God, we thank you for the privilege that we've had of being born and raised in this country and all the things that we've enjoyed. But help us, God, not to make those our hope, make those our confidence, make those our trust. But it be you. God, if there's some that need to be saved this morning, may you speak to those hearts and bring them. God, I pray you'll challenge us with these words. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.